Michael doesn't know how right he was in saying it was a long time coming. Brother Robert asked me over a year ago, back when he went to the mountains last year, if I would preach. And luckily I had something to do that weekend, so I wasn't going to be here either. And this week I didn't have an excuse for him, so here I am. Today's message is going to be coming out of 1 Samuel 8. It's a bummer to think that you're doing something really neat only to find out later that you're wasting your time. It is a very real possibility to think that we're doing God's will and what He has in store for us, exactly what He would want us to be doing, only to find out later that you may be in reality provoking a "what do you think you're doing" from God. It's possible that we as Christians can be convinced that the choices that we make about what we do, where we live, what we get involved in, how we function in life, that we can be confident that that is right, but God could be looking at us and saying, "No, that really isn't my plan for your life." It's tragic, in reality, for those of us that are dead set on doing God's will and wanting God's best for our lives, to think that we could be missing out on what God has in store for us. We may be investing in God's plan B when He has a plan A for us. We may be living in God's permissive will and not His perfect will. Today I want to look at a pivotal point in the history of the Israelites and a bad choice that they made in stepping outside of God's will. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, as we look at this section of Scripture, we see that Samuel's getting old. He is near his retirement age, and he's done great things for Israel. He's delivered the people, he's counseled them, he's advised them, he's brought them up from their enemies. But now he's getting old, and some background information that we don't see in chapter 8 is that to the east, in the land of the Ammonites, a king had begun fortifying the cities on the borders of Israel. The Israelites had begun to fear and feel threatened by this king that he was going to attack them. They started looking to Samuel and saying, "You know, you're not what you used to be. You're getting old. Your sons aren't what you are. And what are we going to do about this?" We'll see all of this brought out in the Scriptures as we get into it. "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." It is important to note that Samuel didn't have a successor. No one to really take over for him. So the leaders of Israel had a good idea, or so what they thought was a good idea at the time. In verse 4 it says, "Then all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him," look, you're getting old. Not really a way you want to start off a conversation with the leader. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. They're not like you. They're not a chip off the old block. So here's what we want to do. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Now that statement on the surface seems harmless. In reality, it's got a lot of good things going for it. The first, it was a popular decision. It says that all the elders of Israel gathered together. So it wasn't just one man's decision. It was all of them. It was popular. It was a consensus among the leaders. It was reasonable in everyone's mind. The second thing is there was a lot that supported this decision. Samuel was old. He wasn't getting any younger. He wasn't going to be around much longer. His kids weren't very godly. It would make sense that they would need a king to rule over them. And third, they used the exact phrase God predicted hundreds of years earlier in Deuteronomy 17 about the day when Israel would come seeking a king. And God spends several verses explaining to them on how to do it. So they have biblical support for their decision. In Genesis, God promised Abraham that from your descendants will come many kings. So it's a popular decision. It's the consensus of the people. It's a logical decision. There are many factors that lead them to the decision. It makes sense. And also, it's biblical. It says in the Bible that one day Israel will have a king. So how many of us make decisions that way? We go into it. We have good counsel telling us that, yeah, this is what you need to do. This is a good idea. It's logical. It makes sense in our minds. We can rationalize it. And then it's biblical. We can throw a Bible verse or two at it and say, yes, it's God's will. Then we step into it thinking that we're doing what God would have for us. Well, that's exactly what the people of Israel did. What the people wanted in itself wasn't wrong. God had even made provisions in His law for the appointment of a king to rule over Israel. So what was wrong with the people's request for a king? It was their motives. It goes back to their motives. Their purpose for a king was to be like all the other nations. And that's exactly what God did not want. If the motive is wrong, then the decision is wrong. A good motive doesn't make the wrong thing right, but a bad motive will always make the right thing wrong. Now, I'm not against prayer and asking for things. And I'm not saying that all those things about it being a popular decision, it being the consensus of the people, that it being rational, and that it being biblical is wrong. But if we don't first check the motives and find out where we stand and what we're motivated by, then our decision will be wrong. One of Israel's motives was based on fear. They were afraid when the king started fortifying the cities on their border. They wanted a king to lead them into war. They wanted somebody to go out before them. They also quit trusting in God to provide. God had been providing judges over the last 400 years for the people as they were needed. Israel had forgotten this. There are also many things that can motivate us other than fear. Greed, power, even lust. We must always double check our motives. As we see in the next verse, the godly prophet Samuel was displeased with this request. Samuel knew these people. And God ultimately confirms Samuel's displeasure. Because in verse 7, God says, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." God knew their motive. He says, "Give them what they want, but warn them first. Warn them what a king is going to be like and what's he going to do. A king is going to take your sons and appoint them to the army. Take your daughters into the service of the palace. Take the best of your fields. He's going to take a tenth of everything for his kingdom." But the people wouldn't listen. They said, "No, we want a king to reign over us and go out before us." Bad motives can make us deaf to godly counsel. So what does God do when we don't listen and keep asking for His plan B's in our lives? He gives them to us. He gives us our plan B to teach us a lesson. Because we have said no to His response and warnings, and our conscience and the Holy Spirit that He gives us, and all the godly counsel that sticks out amongst all the clamoring of all the other people and the things that they're saying is good for us. Chapter 9. We see in chapter 9 that there was a Benjamite named Kish. Kish was a mighty man of power. He was a prominent man, a wealthy man. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Whoa, now there's your king. He comes from a prominent family. He's handsome. He's taller than all the other people. That is exactly what the people were asking for. So, God gives them their dream king. He says, you want him? You got him. No, he's not going to be my king, because he's not going to come from the tribe of Judah. We know that this is not God's will. We know that this is not God's choice. We know that this is not God's best for his people. And here he is, for an entire chapter, in chapter 9, showing how he handpicks Saul to be the king for his nation. Not only did he handpick him, but he picked him exactly like they wanted. Impressive man from a prominent background. But you see, if you were an insightful man in those times and you knew your scriptures, you would know that in Genesis chapter 49, there were prophecies given about the tribes, the 12 tribes. And about the tribe among the 12, that the scepter would never leave or depart. They would be the ruling tribe. And within this tribe would come all the kings, and that tribe was Judah. This man was a Benjamite. If you were wise, you'd say, well, wait a minute. This may not be God's will for us. This isn't God's choice. Sometimes God will answer our prayers even if it isn't His will. Don't ever judge your prayers based on their answers. Do you understand what I mean by that? We often think, God now finally granted me that new job that I always wanted. Thank you, God. I'm so grateful. I got the job. Thinking that it was God's will. Something I wanted. It was reasonable. It was popular. It was a good decision. It was biblical. It shows in the Bible we need to work. But I had the wrong motives. God provided the perfect place. He put me in a job, and it worked out great. It took taking that job and me being set up to fail from the start for me to realize, you know, this isn't where I need to be. That this job led into something that may have been God's will for me and working at a Christian camp now. It was His time and His plan, but in all reality, that job was my motives. It was not what He had planned for me. Yeah, I said, okay, if I do good on the interview, then it'll be God's will. If they give me the job, it'll be God's will. But the whole time I was covering up bad motives. I'm finally in that place where I need to be. We all do it. We hear it all the time. God finally provided that house that I've been wanting for so long. Or that promotion that I've been praying for. Or that relationship that I've been waiting on. It's funny how we attribute the answers to our prayers as affirmation that what we are requesting is God's will. In my situation, that's what I did. But as we see in the Bible, that's not always correct. In Numbers chapter 11, the people begged for meat. They said they were sick of the manna. They wanted meat. They were tired of manna sandwiches, manna casserole, manna fruit, manna whatever. God said, okay, you want meat? I'll give you so much meat it'll come out of your nostrils. That's what it says in the Bible. I will give you so much meat, it'll come out of your nostrils. Here it is, God had been providing for these people in the desert with nothing, in the wilderness, nothing around, every day providing, and it wasn't good enough. They had to have something else. And it was God who said, okay, this isn't my will for you to have meat, but I'm going to give you meat. And He did it in order to show them and prove a lesson to the people. You want a king? I'll give you a king. He'll be an oppressive king, a tall king, one to go out before you, a military strategist, a king like all the other nations. I'll give you a king, Mr. Tall Guy over here. He will look good on the throne, but he won't be my king. He won't come from the tribe of Judah like David did. He'll come from the tribe of Benjamin. You know what in Genesis 49 the prophecy about the tribe of Benjamin was? Genesis 49:27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. That is a polite way of saying that they were aggressive hotheads. Chapter 9 tells us how God handpicked a king. Chapter 10 tells us how He presented it to the nations. Drop down to 1 Samuel 10, 23 and 24. So they ran and brought Him from there, and when He stood among the people, He was taller than any of the people from His shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see Him who the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like Him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." They shouted, "Whee! We got our king now. Long live the king." All right. You see, we see it all the time around us. We get together in a prayer meeting or something like that. We spend the first 10 to 15 minutes giving prayer requests. Then the next 15 to 20 praying over these prayer requests. Next week we get back together and someone says, "Oh, God finally answered my prayers. Finally, that thing that I've been praying for so long has come true." And we all say, "Whee! Long live the king. Long live that new job or that promotion or the new house or the new car or that new relationship God's put in my life." We say that it's wonderful because we assume that the answer to our prayer was God's will. Sometimes God will answer prayers outside of His will because He is trying to show us something. We are so excited with what God has given us that it is hard for us to see that we are really living in God's plan B when He has for us a plan A. Because we judge our prayers by their answers when we oftentimes should be saying, "Does it really matter if He answers my prayers or not?" The real question should be, "Is this something I should be praying for in the first place?" Last weekend, I was at a training event and heard a friend of mine, a lady, she gave her, I guess it would be classified as her testimony. And it started out, she was talking about how she used to go to Guatemala every year on mission trips. And it was this burning passion in her heart to do mission work. And she went for 4 years in a row, and then she felt led that she was going to become a overseas mission. So she went off for training, and I think it was the Global Mission Partners or something like that. I don't know. I can't remember the name or whatever. But she went up to New York and went to training, and I want to say it was about 2-month-long training. She got back, and the time came, she was supposed to raise money so she could go on her year-long mission trip to Australia. She came home and found it difficult to raise money. She was calling together all her prayer team, her prayer warriors, and the good godly counsel for her life and trying to raise money. And everybody kept saying, "I don't know that this is the right time for you. I don't know that it's your time." when she felt in her heart that it was her time to go be a missionary. She got angry with God because things weren't going the way she thought they should be, because she was trying so hard to do God's work. Well, a couple of months later, she ended up getting pregnant out of wedlock. Through that pregnancy, she said she realized that those people were right. All that good godly counsel was giving her good advice, saying it wasn't her time because her core roots were not strong enough for her to be away from that group for over a year. Well, that isn't the end of the story. She stayed out of church for 6 years. And one night she heard that the leader of the Guatemala church that she went to was coming to town to speak. She fought it all day that she wasn't going to go. And then she went that night and listened to him. She tried to leave out the back door without him seeing her. And the words he gave were, "Don't you think it's time you came home?" You see, God uses His time and His plan. Even though it wasn't His will for her life, for her to be pregnant out of wedlock, and for her to go to Australia. Now she's back going on mission trips. She's back in the church. She's back fired up. And she's doing things for the Lord. But it took her hitting that point where she said, "Is this something I should be praying for in the first place? Should I be praying for money to go to Australia? Or should I be praying for, is this your will for my life, Lord? I'll go where you send me. I'll go in your time, Lord. I'll go when you send me." Perhaps you're living in God's plan B right now. You and your heart have covered up the core motives that were that you were convinced was God's will for your life. Maybe there's been people that said, "No, I don't think this is the best thing or best plan for you or the best time," but you've refused to listen. You haven't repented for stepping into whatever it is that's keeping you from God's plan A and His perfect will for your life. Or maybe you have your dream king, and whatever that may be, but it's still wrong. It takes a gutsy, godly person to stand there and say, "You know, I blew it. My motives were all wrong." And not try to rationalize that you had the right motives by thinking it could be God's will, by thinking it was God's thing because you were doing it for God. Now, if you do that, stand there and say, "It's the wrong motives. I've messed up," you're going to realize that there's still that king on the throne. You're going to realize that you're still in that new house or that new job or that relationship or whatever it is that that king represents to you. Well, don't be discouraged, because after the people repented for asking for a king, Samuel gives them some of the best encouraging words on down in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. "Do not fear. Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart." There's a song, and in the course of that song, it says, "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart." You may be in the situation where You don't know what God's will for your life is. Well, the best thing I can tell you is you're going to have to get on your knees and ask God for a clean slate. Ask Him, Lord, no more what I want, what I need, what I think is right, what I think You want and Your kingdom should be. Lord, I want to get before You with a clean slate and say, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? We need to get before God and say, God, I want what You want. I need what You want. I need what You need, Lord. I want to be that king like David is after Your own heart. We're going to have a time of invitation. Michael's going to come up and Brother Jim's going to be here. And the prayer altars will be open if you want to pray. And after Michael and them sing, Brother Jim's going to dismiss us in prayer.